John chapter 20. Text for the sermon is verses 11 through 18, the history of Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. This is the word of God, the history of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not yet with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. So far we read the sacred Scriptures. Text for the sermon, as I said, is verses 11 through 18. I'm not going to reread those verses right now. The history of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that is a full and complete gospel necessitates this work of Jesus, which we remember and celebrate and praise God for this morning, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This past Friday evening, we came together and we read John chapter 19. And we learned about an aspect of the death of Jesus Christ. But the history of Jesus' life did not end with John 19. And it could not end with a body on the cross. And it could not even end with a hastily prepared body laid in a grave. Jesus, by His power, laid down His life. And He laid down His life in order that by that same power He might take it again. Jesus accomplished a certain work on the cross of Calvary, paying for our sins and satisfying the justice of God for the sin and guilt that we have. But He had more work to do. And the work that He had to do yet was to conquer death and to conquer the grave. And as we learn in this history, in the appearance to Mary Magdalene, to ascend into heaven so that you and I, sitting here this morning, might have a true, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. For a full, complete deliverance and for a true, intimate covenant life with God, Jesus Christ had to die. Jesus Christ had to arise, and He had to ascend into heaven. It's the middle of those three that we focus on this morning with joy in our hearts. We focus this morning on the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To do that, I would like to consider this appearance that Jesus made to Mary Magdalene. And let's use as our theme the two words that they speak to each other, Mary and then Master. Jesus' word to her and then her response to Him. Mary, Master. Let's consider in the first place, weeping Mary. In the second place, risen Christ. And then let's consider in the third place, the appropriate response. The text presents us in verses 11 and following with a weeping Mary Magdalene. That clearly is the focus of what is taking place with Mary as we read of it in the passage. Verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down." And then verse 13, "And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou?" And then verse 15, with the words of Jesus, "Woman, why weepest thou?" The text presents us with a weeping Mary. But let's back up. What led to this point with Mary Magdalene at the grave of Jesus weeping? Mary Magdalene was part of the group of women that first went to the tomb early Sunday morning. These were a group of women that had followed Jesus throughout His earthly ministry. And now, because the body of Jesus was hastily prepared for burial late Friday evening, as we considered in our sermon Friday night, they had more work to do. And so very early Sunday morning, even before the sun was up, they went to the sepulchre with spices and ointments in their hand to finish the work of preparing Jesus' body for burial. Mary Magdalene was with those other women, but she never made it to the actual tomb of Jesus. As they are approaching the tomb, Mary Magdalene sees off into the distance the fact that the stone is rolled away from the front of the tomb. And immediately in her mind, she goes to one place, and that is somebody rolled away the stone, and therefore they took the body of Jesus. And so she doesn't even make it to the tomb originally, but originally she runs back to Peter and John, because if this is true, the disciples need to know so that they can go to work to find the body of Jesus. Meanwhile, the rest of the women go to the tomb, and those other women were the first to hear the glorious message of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus. They were the ones who heard the words of the angel in Luke 24, verses 5 and 6. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." The gospel of the resurrection, which we proclaim this morning, was first heard by those women early that first resurrection Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene went back to Peter and John. Peter and John hear the words of Mary, and immediately what they do is they get up and they run to the tomb of Jesus. By this time, the other women have left to go tell the other disciples. And Peter and John take note of and learn of the gospel of the resurrection as well. And then they leave, likely going a different route than the route of Mary Magdalene. Those two disciples ran to the tomb. It was likely the case that Mary Magdalene lagged behind and walked back to the tomb, so that by the time Peter and John had spent time by the tomb, they had left when Mary Magdalene again arrived at the tomb of Jesus. And so that's where we find Mary in the text. She's at the tomb of Jesus by herself, weeping. What I just put together was the narratives. That isn't all from what we read in John chapter 20. We have a weeping Mary. And the question that we have to face is, why was she weeping? Why was it as intense as it was? And clearly, it was an intense weeping on the part of Mary. I mentioned that right at the outset of the sermon, that is the focus as we think about Mary at the beginning of this passage. She is overcome with tears and emotion at the thought that the body of Jesus Christ was taken. The question is why? In order to answer that question, we need to know who Mary Magdalene is and what Jesus did to Mary Magdalene and what the response of Mary Magdalene was to what Jesus had done to her. Who was Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was a woman from the city of Magdala. That's where that second part of her name comes from. That was a city in Galilee, a few miles away from the more main city of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Contrary to what some say, I don't believe Mary Magdalene was the prostitute referred to in Luke 7 by Jesus. There's no reason, I believe, to make that connection to Mary Magdalene, especially because of what we do know about Mary Magdalene. What we do know about her is not that she was a prostitute, but that she was a woman who had seven devils in her, and that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered her from those seven devils. Notice that in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. This is the important point concerning who Mary Magdalene was. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and others ministered unto him of their substance." This is what we know about Mary Magdalene. She was a woman possessed with seven devils from which Jesus healed her. But now to really understand why Mary is the way that she is in this passage, we have to get a grasp of what it meant that she had seven devils. What that meant was that prior to the work of Jesus upon her, her condition was one of absolute misery. The Gospels record much about devil possession. If one had a devil, potentially they would be blind or dumb, according to Matthew 9 and Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 17 records the man that was possessed with a devil who was a lunatic who had cast himself into fire and water. And probably the most well-known is that of the demoniac from Gadarene, recorded in Mark chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And I'd like to read those verses because this gives us a feel for what it meant for some to be devil-possessed. Mark chapter 5, 3 through 5. This was the Gadarene demoniac. This is the description of him, 3 through 5 in Mark 5, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him. Miserable condition on account of being possessed with devils. And that was Mary Magdalene. The Bible does not explain exactly what it meant that she had these seven devils. It just simply states the fact that they were in her. But the fruit of that was a miserable condition. Jesus healed Mary Magdalene. Healed her probably the same way that he healed many during his life. He simply spoke as the one who had power over the devils that were in her. And immediately she was freed from those devils and she had peace. As a response to that, she followed the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved Christ. And she knew what it meant that she was at one point devil-possessed and now delivered. She had faith in Jesus Christ. She believed in Jesus Christ. She had an understanding, I believe, of her sin and the work of Jesus Christ to deliver her. But her love for Jesus and her service of Jesus came to expression in a very clear way. And the Gospels make this very clear. We read that in Luke chapter 8. As a response to what Jesus had done for her, Mary Magdalene spent her life, along with these other women, caring for the physical needs of Jesus. They loved Him. They were thankful to God for what He had done for them. And they were determined in their heart, and they made it clear by their actions that they were going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that they did that was especially by caring for the physical needs of Jesus. Even out of their own substance, we read in Luke chapter 8. Jesus had many physical needs. We sometimes lose sight of that. Jesus, while He was performing His earthly ministry, did not have a job. But yet He had to eat. He needed a place to sleep. He needed His physical needs cared for. And the work that Jesus was engaged in was a hard work, traveling from place to place. These women took it upon themselves to make sure that Jesus' needs were met. That was the focus of their love and their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get the sense when you read the Gospels that Mary Magdalene was especially intense in that desire to serve Jesus in that way. In almost all of the references to the women, when they are referred together, Mary Magdalene's name comes first. And this was true to the very end of Jesus' life. They were there at the time of his death. They knew that he was hanging on that cross. They knew that his body had been hastily prepared and placed in that grave. And therefore, continuing this same service of Jesus, they go to that tomb early Sunday morning to care for his physical body. Put this all together, and the point that I am making is that the love and the devotion that Mary Magdalene had to Jesus was wrapped up especially in the physical, his body, her relationship with him on this earth and what she did for him while he was on this earth. That was the heart and the essence of it to Mary, so that when she realizes now, as the woman who took it upon herself to care for the physical body of Jesus, that that body is gone, that that body has been taken, she's at this grave, weeping intensely because they had taken the body of Jesus. And notice even what Jesus, or rather what Mary says to the angels. And this gives you a glimpse into her mind and how she thought about Jesus. In response to the question, "Why weepest thou?" she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they had laid him." That's not typically what one would say if they died and didn't know where the person's body was. If you were in a funeral home and you thought that the body was in one room and you went to the funeral home director and it wasn't there, and you're asking, "Where is my loved one?" you wouldn't say necessarily, "Where did you take," and then use the name of the loved one that had just died. What you would say is, "Where did you take his body?" knowing that that's not my loved one anymore. You understand it's a body, and you refer to it as a body. But notice what Mary says. She says explicitly, "Because they have taken away my Lord," focusing especially on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was Jesus, and it was that body that was raised, but it gives you a glimpse into her mindset concerning his physical body and what she had done in her devotion to Christ. So we find in the text a weeping Mary. To this weeping Mary, Jesus Christ appears. And that's verses 15 and following. First, he says to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And notice the address, "woman," in contrast what will follow. "She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Obviously, we faced the question this morning of why it was the case that when Mary looked at Jesus, she did not know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's made explicit in verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." The question is, why? Is it possibly the case that she was so overwrought with emotion that she wasn't thinking clearly or seeing clearly? Sometimes that can be the case for us, where we are so overwhelmed with emotion that we don't even really understand what we're looking at, or we don't even understand what we are hearing because of the flood of emotion that is overtaking us. I don't believe that that's why Mary did not understand that that was Jesus. The other question is whether or not Jesus appeared in a different form at this time. And that potentially was the case, that by his appearance, it wasn't made clear that it was the Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of her. I would suggest, though, however, that the reason that Mary did not know this was Jesus did not have anything to do with Jesus, but it had to do with her. That for a time, it was hid from her, in her mind and in her eyes, that the one standing in front of him, her, was the Lord Jesus Christ. For a moment, and by the way, she hears Jesus speak. So it's not just the voice that changed it. It was what she said and a corresponding work of Christ through what he said when she mentioned the name Mary. It wasn't as though immediately when he said the name Mary, his appearance changed and now he changed, something changed in her. For a time, it was hid from Mary that this was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. What was strongly true in her thoughts and in her heart for a moment was true with her physical eyes. And what was in her heart and in her thought was this: his body is gone. That was the one thing that she was fixated on during this time. She was fixated on the fact that when she saw the tomb, the only conclusion to which she could come, this was in her heart, this was in her mind: somebody took away the body of Jesus. And so when she sees another man near the tomb, what is in her heart and mind, "they took away his body," governs her eyes so that the one that she is looking at cannot be Jesus, but must be, and this is the only logical thing she thought, the gardener who took care of the grounds by the tomb. It was hid from her for a time that this one was Jesus. But only for a time, because Jesus revealed himself to Mary. And that's the language that is important to use here. She did not figure it out herself. Jesus made himself known with a corresponding work in her by what he did. And what he did was very, very simple. What he did was simply say the word Mary. And immediately, when he said that word Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And then the conversation wasn't done. One more thing he had to say to her in verse 17: "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." When he said the word Mary, he revealed himself. She knew that this was Christ, and she responded in this way. There's a few very important truths that we learn from this appearance of Jesus to Mary. In the first place, let's take note of the very simple fact, and this is the gospel that we hear this morning: he arose. He arose. This was Jesus standing before Mary. We don't know of anything concerning the actual resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't describe what took place in the early morning hours of that Sunday. That belongs to the things which the eye is not able to behold, and our hearts even able to fully understand the actual resurrection of Jesus. But the Bible makes clear he arose by the evidences of that, the proofs of that. And this is the greatest proof: that he was alive, that he went to people, that he spoke, that he did things. And beloved, though we were not there that resurrection morning, and though we were not in that garden looking at Jesus Christ in his glorified body, yet we believe by faith the word of God. So that when we read in the text, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, we take note of that first. The gospel of the resurrection is true. Jesus is alive, and he's alive to this day in heaven. In the second place, we take note of the word that Jesus said and the powerful effect of that word upon Mary. What Jesus said was her name. Of all of the things that Jesus could have said that would have made it clear that the one that is standing in front of Mary was Jesus, Jesus chose to say her name. And beloved, we don't know the tone. We don't know the decibel level of this Mary that Jesus uttered, but this we know, that it was uttered in profound love for Mary Magdalene. In that when Jesus says the name of His people, in His love for them, the fruit of that is that His people hear, His people respond, His people know that the one who is speaking to them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 speak of the knowledge that God has of His people from eternity. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus knew in eternity every single one of His people. He didn't know just a group of people. He knew individuals. That foreknowledge is the choice of God in eternity of His people, together of which they make up the church. And in that foreknowledge of God, that predestinating work of God, He knows each of His people by name. And those names, according to Revelation 3, verse 5, are written in the book of life. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus Christ knows the names of his people in the book of life. And then Jesus said this in his earthly ministry in John 10, verses 14 and 17. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And then verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What Jesus Christ did to Mary that first resurrection Sunday morning, He continues to do today. He speaks. He speaks powerfully. He speaks the names of His people. You hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You hear that through the preaching of the gospel. And though I don't stand up here this morning and say every individual name as the voice piece of Jesus Christ, He speaks the names of His people in the word that He proclaims. He says to the church, He says to the body of believers, my son, my daughter, my elect child of God, and He knows you by name, and He calls you to hear His voice this morning through the preaching of the gospel. And when we hear the voice of Jesus, and hearing the voice of Jesus is sitting under the preached word, and hearing the voice of Jesus is believing that what is being proclaimed right now is truth. We hear that voice of Jesus and know, because I hear His voice who calls me by my name, He is alive. He's alive in heaven right now. And to that I respond with the words of faith. I respond, Master. Jesus knows the name of His people, and He calls His people by their name. And when we hear, we know He is alive. And in the third place, what this passage teaches us is the true nature of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And to summarize it, it is this: not physical, but spiritual. Not by sight, but by faith. Mary needed to know that. Mary's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was wrapped up in seeing His physical body and caring for that physical body. He needed to know that something was different now. that her relationship with Jesus was not about making sure that he had food to eat and a bed to lay on at night, but that that relationship with Jesus has been taken to a higher plane. And the higher plane is this, a spiritual relationship with Christ by His Spirit that would be in her heart. Notice what Jesus said to Mary. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Now, it doesn't state there explicitly what Mary tried to do, but it's likely the case that Mary, upon realizing that it was Jesus standing in front of her, tried to run up to Jesus and grasp a hold of Him and hug Him because He was alive and He was present with her. That word touch is not the word that simply means you lightly touch something. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, don't physically touch me ever so lightly. He's saying, don't come up to me and grasp a hold of me. And that's what we do in our love for somebody else. He says to her, do not touch me. Do not grasp a hold of me in that way. And the reason for that is not because it is His glorified body that He is in right now. Later, He would tell His disciples, touch me. That had nothing to do with it. It had everything to do with what Mary needed to learn. And what Mary needed to learn was that her grasping a hold of Jesus, her clinging to Jesus, was not by sight, it was not physical, but it was something more to come. It was spiritual, by faith. Because look at Jesus' reason for that. Do not touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus says, don't cling to my physical body because I'm not yet ascended to heaven. And there's an implication there that you can cling to something. You can cling to me, but it's going to be different. And it must be different. And the difference is this, I go to heaven to be with your God and your Father, who is my God and my Father. And I have to go to heaven because God is going through me to pour out my Spirit into your heart so that now your relationship to me and the closeness of that relationship is not going to be that you can physically grasp a hold of me and care for me, but it's going to be even closer than that. And this is how close it's going to be. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to live in your heart. And you are going to cling to me, not physically, but cling to me by faith through that Spirit. Mary needed to learn what the true nature of her relationship with God through Jesus Christ was. It was a relationship with her God, with Jesus Christ by His Spirit, that could only be poured out if He ascended to His Father in heaven. Beloved, these are truths that we learn this morning for us in our lives. We can take note of the general truth that Mary needed to learn, and that was that it's not by sight, it's not physical, but it is spiritual by the Spirit with Jesus in heaven. And now we don't have the contrast that Mary had, but yet this is a truth that we need to be reminded of. We don't have the contrast that for a moment our relationship with Jesus is physical. We care for Him that way, and now we need to learn that it's different. That's not true for us, obviously. But the general point, a fixation on what we see and experience with our physical eyes and do with our physical hands is not the essence of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. It's not what we see, it's what we hear and what we believe by faith. And yes, that is important for us because sometimes we can focus on the physical. We can focus on what we see with our eyes. But God teaches us in this that that's not the nature of your relationship with me. Don't fixate on that. When you're on your deathbed and you see your body ravaged by sickness and you know that your body is going to die, don't focus on what you see. Focus on what you hear. And the true nature of your relationship with God and what you hear is this: I have conquered sin. I have conquered death. There is hope. And believe that word, because it is the word of the ascended Jesus Christ. When all you see with your physical eyes is the hard path that you have to walk on, that's not indicative of your relationship with Christ. Hear the voice of Jesus, which says, I will see you through, and that I am shaping you and forming you and bringing you through this to my house of many mansions. It's not what we see. It's what we hear. And what we hear is the voice of Jesus. And we believe that voice of Christ. And in the second place, we take note of our relationship with God, that this is the essence of it. And that this is higher, more intimate, deeper than what Mary experienced when she was able to serve Him with His physical needs. And that's something that we can readily understand. The gospel of the resurrection is not that He arose so that He could stay on this earth in that resurrected body. Jesus had no intent to do that. He could not do that. He arose so that, as He said, so that I can go to my Father in heaven, which is your Father in heaven. And by doing that, He brings to a higher plane the relationship that His church and His people have with Him. If He didn't say these words to Mary Magdalene and then do these words, which was go to His Father in heaven, what that would mean is that there would be only a few churches this Resurrection Sunday morning that could fellowship with Jesus and enjoy the life of Jesus Christ. If He didn't go to heaven and was just on the earth in His glorified body, He could only make it to a few church buildings and they could fellowship with Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday morning. But because He did this, He poured out His Spirit on His church. He's present. He's present in all churches, true churches, where the gospel of the resurrection is proclaimed. And we together, the world over, true churches over the length and breadth of the earth, enjoy our relationship with God our Father through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the same is true in our everyday walk, that this is the essence of it, by faith through His Spirit that He poured out in our hearts, because He's always with us then. He's always right there. And by faith we cling to Jesus and grasp a hold of Him every day of our lives, through His Word and by that Spirit that works in our hearts. He's alive. He ascended. He lives. And He lives within us. And we enjoy our God and Father, which is His God and Father, that covenant relationship through the life of our ascended Jesus Christ. As we hear the voice of Jesus this morning, let our response be the appropriate response of Mary. Her response, which was worked in her by Christ, was Master, Rabboni. Master there literally means teacher. Beloved, hear the voice of Christ this morning. And in your heart right now, say the same thing Mary said. Say right now in your heart, literally, upon hearing the voice of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the resurrection, say in your heart, Master. Because in saying that, you're expressing your faith and your trust in Him. By saying Master, what you are doing is saying, I know who You are and I know who I am. I know that You are the great teacher. I know that I need to hear Your voice. I need Your word of truth. And I know who I am, who is a sinner, who is ignorant, who needs to be taught who needs to be guided. Literally, it is teacher. Hear his voice and say this morning, teacher, understanding that you need the voice of Jesus Christ and the words of Christ. And when you say teacher, what is implied in that is that you are a follower. So that you hear his voice. You don't rebel against it. You don't scoff at it. You don't push against it. But you listen to it. You love it. And you follow it. Hear the word of your great teacher this morning that says, I am alive. I have risen. Hear the word of your teacher this morning that says, this is truth. I came and I died to save you from your sin. Hear the word of your teacher this morning that says, now take up your cross and follow me. Hear the word of your teacher that says, these are my commandments. Love me, follow me, obey me. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of the risen Savior, and call Him who He is, your Master and Teacher. And know what that means for yourself. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And do so with the absolute hope that those who follow and believe in Jesus Christ will live, because He lives. We will live. We will live now spiritually with Him by faith. And we will live forever, body and soul, in the new creation to come. What a glorious message we have this morning as the Church of Jesus Christ. The glorious message that He is not here, for He is risen. And the glorious fruit of that, that we enjoy by faith through His Spirit life with our risen Jesus Christ. Amen.